Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. When I am saying that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate, he is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also when we were children, we were under slavery under the basic principles of the world. When the time has fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem the full rights of the sons. Because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now you know God, rather you are known by God. How is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you.
I wanted to start with a question, simply this. Why do you think it is that Christians often lack joy? Why do you think it is that Christians often lack joy? Somebody once said that Grove Hill was a very comfortable church, but I'm not always sure that we could say that Grove Hill was a joyful church. Whatever happened to all your joy, asks the Apostle Paul in this letter. Why do you think it is that Christians often lack peace? Again, I think of a number of people in the fellowship and they tend to be very under stress or fearful or anxious or worried. Why do you think it is that Grove Hill can be sometimes a church that seems to be full of Christians who are anxious and worried and stressed? Why am I like that sometimes? Why are you like that, lacking in peace and lacking in joy? Well, I think help is at hand in answering that question, and it comes to us from the passage that we're looking at this morning. And in many ways, the letter to the Galatians was written to help believers who were lacking in peace and joy, who had lost their sense of peace and joy. It's like a kind of a life belt thrown to them to help them in that situation. When we think about the Galatian church and their history, we know that they had an experience of faith. They, in the past, were full of delight and the wonder of God's goodness to them. But now, at times, their faith had almost become miserable. Their experience of it, almost miserable. It didn't seem to be having much effect upon their lives. So when they looked at themselves, they saw little love, a little ready obedience, no delight or pleasure in prayer, and yes, little peace and joy. So as I say, this letter is a kind of a life belt thrown to Christians struggling, as they were and as we often are, with these kind of things. The cause of the problem was simply this. A dangerous current had begun to draw the attention of the Galatians away from Jesus and instead towards religion. Away from Jesus towards religion. The solution, therefore, was quite straightforward. They needed to see the weakness of religion and the glory of the gospel, God's love for us in Christ. They needed to see the weakness of religion, but at the same time, the glory of the gospel. And I think both of those kind of things, both of those two things, the weakness of religion and the glory of the gospel, are spelt out for us in our passage this morning. I'm going to read it again. It was good that Femi read it for us. I'm going to read it again. And as I do so, will you just note how at the beginning and the end, the emphasis is on the second-rate nature of religion. You'll notice it's described as simply giving us basic elementary principles which are weak and miserable and even enslave us. That's how this passage talks about religion. It's giving us weak, miserable principles that even enslave us. But in the middle, we have a description of the glory of the gospel, God's love for us in Christ. So let me just read it through again, and hopefully you can see that. Beginning and end, the weakness of religion, the middle, the glory of the gospel, okay? Chapter 4 of Galatians, and it's on page 1170 in the Church Bibles. Verse 1 of chapter 4. What I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he's no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He's subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by the father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you. So I wonder whether we could kind of summarize the message of this passage that we're looking at this morning simply like this. The search for peace and joy leads not to religion, no entry sign there, but to Jesus. That's the one way. The search for peace and joy leads not to religion, but to Jesus. Now we know, don't we, that it's not just Christians who have lost their way in this search for peace and joy. We know that that's a universal issue for all human beings. All human beings seek the joy of belonging, the experience of a true relationship, and the security of a certain future. But we know that as human beings, we end up looking for those things in strange places. And we can end up, as it says here, looking for things that are really not God's at all. We devote ourselves to something. We think it's going to bring us a sense of belonging, true relationship, sense of security for the future, and we find that it doesn't deliver on what it promised. The lesson from our passage this morning is that those longings, those universal longings for belonging, relationship, confidence for the future, those longings can only be satisfied in Jesus. So we can slightly change this and put like this. The search for peace and joy leads not to religion or any other thing, but only to Jesus. That's the only way. So I've really got just two simple lessons for us to note this morning from the passage. Firstly, the weakness of religion. The weakness of religion. Now, we've been looking at the book of Galatians for the last month or so, and we've understood something about the history of these people. We know that the people who first read this letter had come from a pagan religious background, Greek, Roman, whatever it might be, folk religion, pagan religious background. But they had heard, through the visit of the missionary apostle Paul, they'd heard the gospel, the good news of God's love for them in Jesus. They had come to faith in Christ, and they'd become established as believers. But then, subsequently, along came some folk who had thrown them into confusion. That's the phrase that the writer here uses of these people who visited them. Threw them into confusion. They confused them by telling them that as well as believing in Jesus, these people in Galatia who'd come to faith should also pick up on the culture and religious practices of Jewish religion. As well as coming to faith in Jesus, they should now pick up on the culture and practices of the Jewish religion. Now, at first, this seemed to make sense to these young believers in Galatia. I mean, think about it for a moment. The vast majority of Christians at that time were Jews. This Jewish nation had a fantastic heritage with great heroes of God in the past, like Abraham, Moses, and David, and so on. And the Jewish practices, like circumcision and observing the Sabbath and all the festivals and so on, they were all there in the Bible that Jesus quoted and the apostles often quoted. So at first it kind of made sense. Well, yes, we've become Christians, we've become part of this group. Now maybe we should just pick up on the culture and practices of the Jewish religion. Seemed to make sense. But Paul knew that to follow the culture and practice of Judaism was not the path to peace and joy. Quite the opposite. It would lead back to misery. It would lead back to the basic principles. It would lead, as it were, back to childishness, immaturity, rather than fullness and maturity. So the path to joy was not Judaism, but Jesus. The path to joy was not Judaism, but Jesus. Now, at the same time as making that point, the Apostle Paul doesn't want to completely dismiss that any value in the Jewish faith and the things that the Jew has been taught in the times of the Old Testament. Many good things had been given to them. The law of God had been given to them. The temple was there, the feasts, the fasts, the festivals. So he wants to respect that heritage that had been there in the past, but at the same time stop the young believers in Galatia from moving into that direction themselves. So how could he do both of those things? Respect the heritage in the past, but stop them from heading in that direction themselves. Well, he does it in verses 1 to 3 by using the illustration of a young boy, a firstborn son in a Roman household. The father has died. The boy is the heir of the estate, but he's still a child. So look at that in verses 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 4. What I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave or a house servant, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also when we were children, he's talking about the Jewish nation there, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. So this boy, as a son and heir, owns the whole estate and will one day take full ownership of that estate. But until he reaches the age of maturity, a date set by his father, he is, as it were, subject to guardians and trustees and has to do what they say. Guardians were like kind of teachers, and they looked after boys until they were around about the age of 14. Very often trustees took charge of an estate until an heir was around about the age of 25. So before the age of 25, this boy is the son and heir. He owns the whole estate. He has kind of inherited it, but he's not enjoying it. He's still subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. Verse 3 puts it like this. So also, when we were children, he's talking about the Jewish faith, himself as a Jew at that time. He's saying, look, we were like children under slavery, under these people who had control of us, under the basic principles of the world, until time set by the Father. So what he's saying is this, look, Old Testament Judaism, we might describe it as the world's greatest ever religion. We might even say it's God's religion. And yet, says Paul, it is simply giving people basic principles, the ABC of things, in comparison to what was yet to come. Imagine a violinist who plays in a symphony orchestra, or who performs a solo in a jazz band. Imagine saying to him, you've got to go back to just playing scales and arpeggios. I mean, they're just the kind of the basic principles on which music is formed. But you don't want to go back to that if you've got the opportunity of symphony and solo. So as he thinks about the Old Testament Judaism, he might have put it like this. Look, it showed you your sin, but it didn't show you the solution. It showed you sacrifice, but it didn't show you the Savior. It showed you the Father, but he was always at a distance. Its value only took you so far. He puts it like this, does he, in verse 3. So also, when we were children, when we were in that stage, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. It only took us so far until that was the time set by the Father. They were children, living like house servants until the time set by the Father. But then, when the time had fully come, how does he put it? When the time had fully come, God sent his Son, and suddenly things are different. He sends his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that they might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into your heart, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And since you're a son, God has made you also an heir. So that search for peace and joy and all the things that God desires to give us is not found in religion. Even we might say God's religion of Judaism. It's not found there or anywhere else, but only in Jesus. So when we start to think that our actions are in some way kind of making us more favorable in God's eyes, we're turning back to the slavery of religious doing. When we start to think that we're deserving of certain things from God because of maybe the service we've offered in the local church or elsewhere in the kingdom of God, we're beginning to turn back to the slavery of religious doing. And those attitudes and looking in those directions will leave us impoverished, miserable, that don't achieve anything in our lives compared to the great things that God gives us in Jesus. Now, one hymn writer summed it up like this: lay your deadly doing down at Jesus' feet, stand in him alone, gloriously complete. So what we need in our search for joy and peace is firstly to see the weakness of religion, but then to see, secondly, let's put that up on the screen, the glory of the gospel, God's love for us in Christ. And the focus in the next part, verses 4 to 7, is really all about Jesus. It's all about the God-man who came in the fullness of time, and Paul begins to unpack the great things that God has given to us in his Son. And in many ways, Paul is always doing this, isn't he? He's always saying, I just want you to see more about Jesus. Now, some of you know that Corrie and I went on to a rather strange place on our holiday last week. It seems to have baffled people. A number of people said, why did you go to Hull on holiday? You know, the sun doesn't shine there very much. It's not particularly, you know, attractive place. Why did you go to Hull on your holiday? Well, one of the reasons is because my surname is Hull, and I thought once in my life I should at least go there. I'd never been there before. And secondly, it is actually the UK City of Culture this year. Now, you might not associate culture with Hull, but one of the things that they wanted to do over this year is just to tell people about what they have going for them. So they produced some mugs, and the mug says this: think you know Hull, think again. So I thought it rather good for me to have that, you see. Think you know Hull, think again. And, you know, they're kind of saying, look, actually we've got a lot more here than you realise. And they have actually got a lot more than we realised. Bits of things to see and some history and some value and so on. I think in many ways that's kind of what the Apostle Paul is doing here. He's saying to us, think you know Jesus, think again. There's always more to be discovered, more to be understood. So just really, before we finish this morning, I just want us to look at those verses 4 to 7 and see three great things that he tells us about the Lord Jesus and what God has given to us through him. And the first one is simply this. He gives us a new status. You notice how it says there that we might receive the full rights of sons. Now, Andrew had come across a quote this week. It went like this. The Son of God became a slave to the law so that slaves to the law might become sons of God. The Son of God becomes a slave to the law. It says that here, doesn't it? Born of a woman, born under the law. Why does he do this? So that slaves to the law might become sons of God. A new status, a real place, a real belonging. Sons of God. Think for a minute about the difference between orphans in this world and sons, children. An orphan has no settled place. They're moved from one institution to another at different stages through their lives. They have no place they can truly call home. Compare that with our experience as children. You know, there was a door that was never bolted. It was always open. There was a place we could always call home, somewhere where we went, where we belonged. We had a right, as it were, to be there. We were that family's child. Friends, when we've messed up as believers, when we've neglected or even denied our Lord, the door is not bolted. We're not moved on to another institution. In Christ, we remain as God's children with the full rights of sons. You see, there's always more about Jesus than we've realized. We need to dwell on these things. Scribble them down. Maybe just scribble these things down. A new status. Write that little bit from the text there. That we might receive the full rights of sons. Meditate on it. There's always more to be understood. Secondly, he talks about giving us a new relationship. God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out Abba, Father. It's relationship language, isn't it? So the Spirit brings us the experience of sonship, a true relationship. And so, according to what it says here, we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, those words, cry out, they're words that refer to deep feelings. In other words, what it's saying here is our relationship with God touches our emotions. It touches us deep down. There is a relationship which engages us at that emotional level. We cry out. It also describes something spontaneous. When you cry out, it's not premeditated. It's spontaneous. It's fresh. It's free. So he's talking here about prayers that are not just a kind of a catalogue that we always go over at that same time of the day, but prayers which are instinctive and fresh. We cry out to God. And the name we use for him is Jesus' name, Abba, Father. It's Daddy, Father. It's the word that Jesus had on his lips. Again, you see that there's so much more to Jesus than we understand. We just need to dwell on these things, to meditate on them, to unpack them a bit in our minds. I just want to ask you this morning whether you know any of this, whether your knowledge of God actually touches you emotionally, whether there's spontaneity, a childlike dependency, crying out to God. Now, we all know, don't we, that there are problems when emotions dominate our Christian experience. But we should also recognize that there are problems when emotions are missing from our Christian experience. If emotions dominate, something's wrong. But if they're missing, something's wrong. And I just wonder whether we need to kind of take that away and think about that. Is there a spontaneity? Is there a cry in my heart? Is there a delight in my Heavenly Father? Is there a real relationship? Or is that missing? Do I need to dwell on that? Think about that. And seek to understand afresh that relationship that God has brought me into through his Son. Relationship of place and status in the family. And that might lead on to that experience of a true relationship. Well, lastly, we're told about a great future. Since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Now, what he's saying here is that when we think about the world around us, we need to remember that Our Father owns this place, and we are heirs to it all. And so therefore, with that future ahead of us, I think one of the implications is simply this: we don't need to grab it all now. So it doesn't matter if we don't have the same material things that others have. We are heirs through God to all things. Through Christ, he has made us heirs of the world. All that he has, he gives to us. So it doesn't matter if we have the same holidays or we don't have the same holidays and houses as others. We are heirs to all things. I don't have to spend my time trying to get more toys than the other boys. My Father owns the place. And through Jesus, we are heirs to all things. You see, there's always more to be unpacked about Jesus. Maybe again, just write those things down, just that little section from the verses, and just take them away this afternoon, this evening. Have a look at them afresh. There's always more to be discovered in Jesus. Well, let's go back to our first slide, shall we? And just a reminder of what this passage has told us very clearly. The search for joy and peace, the church for peace and joy, leads not to religion or any other things, but to Jesus. Martin Luther said this: to progress in the Christian life is to be always beginning again in the gospel. To progress in the Christian life is to be always beginning again in the gospel. Why? Because with Jesus there is always more to be discovered. Well, let's just pause for a moment before we sing our final song. It's a great Jesus-centered song, but let's just pause for a moment. Maybe we need to recognize that too often we've moved away from confidence in Christ to our own doing. Maybe that's why we're so anxious. What do people think about me? Am I achieving everything people wanted to expect of me? Maybe that's why there's a lack of joy. And let's pray that we might understand more of Christ. Let's just pray for a moment before we sing. Father, we want to thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that you so understand us, that you have preserved these writings over all these years because you know they're still so relevant in our minds, in our lives, even in our church. And we just pray, Lord, that we might be happy to just grab hold of that life belt of the great gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that our eyes might be opened by your Spirit, through your word, to the greatness of our Saviour, that we might delight in him afresh. We pray this in his name. Amen.